Praise the Lord. Good morning, everyone. Now, this morning, we go back in once again to God's Word to study the Word of God, to see what God has to say to us. Very importantly, I think, the book of Acts, because we are interested in authentic Christianity in an age of much confusion. Paul said, in the last days, perilous times will come. And he talked about how men will no longer listen to sound doctrine and sound teaching. Instead, they will gather around them preachers having itching ears, and they'll hear false doctrines and false teachings and so forth. And we certainly see that all around us today with the cults. We mentioned some of the things that Hollywood puts out that introduce confusion. All of the so-called great world religions and all of their false teachings. But God has said there's one way of salvation, and that is through His Son. Otherwise, there's another way. Jesus said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. There was no other way. There's only one way. Now, for us to play games with that and to act as though there might be other ways, so we can be politically correct, is a dangerous thing for your soul, my friends. So we're very important studies here in the book of Acts, getting back to the basics in an age of confusion, so we're sure we hold on to the real thing. Father, we do pray that You'll bless this morning as we again study Your Word. Pray that Your Spirit will speak to the need of every person who's here. Lord, there may be some who've come into our congregation this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ and don't really have an understanding of who He is, and they don't therefore know about the true salvation You have in Him. So we pray this morning Your Spirit would speak to us in our congregation, illuminate our minds and understanding about the truth of Your Word, and do the things that only the Holy Spirit can do in terms of bringing conviction to consciences which need the Lord Jesus and strengthening the saints of God and building them up in the most holy faith, that their faith is rooted and grounded in the authentic biblical gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless in these ways, and we'll give You praise, and we pray it in our Savior's name. Amen. Today we study, as the title of the study says, about the first Christian sermon. The first sermon ever preached in the history of the Christian church. And it was preached, of course, by Peter in Acts chapter 2, and it is recorded there for us. Now, I don't know about you, but that seems important to me. The first sermon ever preached in the history of Christian church, that's a prototype. Because of this, it has an unusual importance and deserves, I think, our careful attention. I think it helps us determine what is authentic preaching. It helps us have a good sense about the kind of church we ought to be in, the kind of preaching we ought to expose ourselves to, and it puts in sharp contrast the kind of preaching we ought to be aware of and be leery of. And here at Grace Community Church, we're looking into Acts and the authentic, original Christianity to again measure ourselves, to be sure that we're in the basic pattern that was initially characterizing the historic Christian faith. So let's start off in studying the sermon this morning in Acts chapter 2, the first sermon, by looking at the occasion. The occasion. And by that I mean, what is it that caused Peter to preach the sermon? What prompted the preaching of the sermon? Why did Peter preach? And what was the purpose of the sermon? That's the occasion. And the answer basically is this. Peter preached in order to give an explanation. You remember, if you were here last week and you saw the little CD DVD that we showed, he's explaining in Acts chapter 2 the phenomenon that had happened where these folks who were gathered in the other upper room, and the weather's been appropriate last night and today, they heard a sound as of a mighty roaring wind. Did you hear that last night? And my lights went off two or three times, all the electricity in the house, probably yours too, today. But you got up and you're here, so that's good. God supplied that, I think, so we can appreciate what happened. And it created such a stir that these people began speaking, it says in verse 11, the wonders of God. And I think they spoke about all the amazing ways in which the Lord of creation has intervened in the history of this world. They're all written down in the Old Testament. They spoke the wonders of God. And that was extraordinary, but the thing that was more extraordinary than anything else is the fact that they spoke in the languages of all the different nationalities of people that were there. And not, by nationalities, I really mean languages. Because the Jews had been dispersed into many surrounding nations. As they lived in those surrounding nations, of course, they had to learn to speak in those different dialects and different languages of different nations. And so they would come to Jerusalem certain times during the year for certain major national feasts and celebrations of their Judaism. And this particular one was the Feast of Pentecost. So there were many Jews from many different nations, spoke many different languages. And they heard these people, they saw the disturbance that took place, and they were wondering, what in the world is going on? And they began to hear these people speaking about the wonders of God in their own language. Now, the best way I can picture it is like this. If you ever seen the media, the news, and you see some shots of the United Nations. Now, I don't want to compare the First Church denominations, but to the United Nations, but it was similar in the sense of the communication. You see all the guys standing there and you see the signs in front of their microphones, you know. You've got the United States, Mexico, Poland, Romania, China, South Korea, and so forth. All of these nations. And then many of them have on their heads headsets, where they're listening to something. And what they're listening to is whoever's speaking does not speak their language. And so they're listening to translators. Well, that's kind of what happened here on the day of Pentecost, only God did it wireless. You know, he didn't use any wires. And not only that, he didn't even use headsets. You know, God just does it. He doesn't need all these contraptions that we have to invent, come up with. So that's what it was about. But it was an extraordinary thing for these people. And so the people who were witnessing it were blown away. Not blown away by the wind we were talking about, but they were blown away. And so they ask, what does this mean? And that's the occasion that caused Peter to begin to preach, trying to explain what was going on. And the other thing is, some people tried to say, well, now look, these guys are drunk. You remember that? They're drunk. And so Peter, the Holy Spirit took the scoffers' comment about being drunk, plus their legitimate question when they said, what does this mean, to cause Peter to speak out and explain to them what was going on. I think there's a lesson for us right there before we go any further. And the lesson is this. It's over in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 3. Who wrote 1 Peter? Peter, very good. Same guy that's preaching the sermon we're talking about. 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says this to the saints he's writing to, the early Christians. He says, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord, and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Peter tells Christians, be prepared. Be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Just as the Holy Spirit prompted Peter to stand up and speak about Christ, sometimes, listen to me now, sometimes the Holy Spirit prompts you and I, and sometimes we don't respond. We're in situations in real life all over the place, our friends, family, neighbors, or whatever, where something is said derogatory about Christ in the church or whatever, it's misrepresentation, and you know it, and you know better, and you know the answer. The Holy Spirit prompts you, says you need to speak up on behalf of your Lord. That's what Peter's saying. And he says, be ready to give an answer. Now, how do we know Peter was ready to give an answer? Because he stood up and spoke, and he spoke well. And what did he speak? He quoted a lot of Scripture. He says, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And he began to quote long passages from Joel. And then he went on and preached a long passage from David in Psalm 16. What does that say about Peter? Peter was ready. How do you get ready? You know what I'm going to say. You need to join the Knights of the King's Table. Happens every month, last Sunday of the month, or the fourth Sunday of the month. And there we take serious at Grace Community Church memorization of Scripture, the promises of God, and hiding it in your heart. Listen, I know you need to read the Word, you need to hear it preached, you need to study it, but there's a different dynamic about memorizing the Word, meditating on it, and hiding it in your heart that way. It's a whole new way of interacting with the Word of God. If you haven't gotten into that yet, you need to get into it. Don't use that old excuse. Oh, but I can't memorize. Yes, you can. Yeah, how many things you know right now? You know your Social Security number, your phone number, you know your address at home, and all those kinds of things. You can memorize some things. And God places great priority on His promises. Peter knew that, and this is what makes you ready. Peter says, be prepared. Be ready to give an answer. And sometimes God calls us to stand forward. Step forward and say something. So that was the occasion for the preaching of this first sermon. There was this phenomenon that Peter was confronted with and all these people, and they questioned him, what does this mean? And so Peter's sermon is about answering their question. Next, let me say something about the miracle of preaching. Maybe you never thought about preaching as a miracle, but it really is. And that's the way the Scriptures describe it. And it's a gift of God, actually, to the church. Lloyd Ogilvie says, he says, once Peter started preaching here at Pentecost, he was caught up in the Spirit's power. And a further miracle of Pentecost resulted, the miracle of preaching. So Lloyd Ogilvie calls preaching the miracle of preaching. Now, here's something we need to watch for in the type of preaching we subject ourselves to, we choose to join churches and so forth. The kind of preaching we choose, authentic preaching, we ought to detect something of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in that preaching. Does it move and inspire you? Are you moved to action as a result of the preaching that you attend? Are you convicted in your conscience many times? And does change occur in your attitude, in your speech, and in your behavior? And do you act differently in your family and so forth because of the impact of this preaching on your life? And in general, do you notice a gradual, progressive sanctification taking place in your life, where the Word of God is impacting you, ministering to you during the week, and you're finding it applicable to the real life circumstances? That's the kind of preaching that you need, that's authentic biblical preaching. John Stott wrote a book about preaching, and he titled the book about preaching, he called it Between Two Worlds. Now think about that title. That's what preaching is. Preaching is communication between two worlds. God is in the spirit world, right? God is on the throne in heaven with all His holy angels surrounding Him and all the saints of all the ages. Preaching is the communication of the mind of God, the thoughts of God contained in the revelation He's given to us, communication from that other world to this world. So preaching is standing in the gap between two worlds and speaking forth the Word of God. In a sense, preaching is prophesying. Prophesying is not only foretelling the future, it's not just foretelling the future. Prophecy is also telling a foretelling or telling forth of the Word of God, a speaking of eternal truth into the present time. So that's the miracle of preaching. Lloyd Ogilvie also says this. He says, preaching, the preaching of a biblical text with the power of the Spirit to people whom He has prepared seldom lacks for miraculous results. Results like conviction, faith, and changed lives. So, Peter began by denying the charge of the scoffers, but then he went on to give a scripturally based answer to what was happening in Acts 2:16, because he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he began to exercise the gift that God had given to him of preaching. Now let's go on, and next thing to look at about the sermon, the first sermon ever preached, is the central focus of this sermon. Keep in mind again, as a prototype sermon, the central focus should tell us something in general about all preaching, if it's authentic, in the Christian church in all ages. The central focus of the sermon, of course, it was Christ-centered. It was Christ-centered. Here's how that happened. The people in Jerusalem were asking, what's the meaning, what's the significance of this extraordinary thing that we're witnessing here? And in essence, Peter said in his sermon, he says, now look, you're asking what this is all about. And he's saying, I can only explain it to you in terms of a person called Jesus of Nazareth. He is the only explanation for what's going on here. So the center, the main point of the first sermon ever preached is Christ. He was the explanation for the question Peter was answering. Peter, and by the way, keep in mind, this is the same Peter who on the night of Jesus being brought in for questioning when he was arrested, betrayed Jesus. He denied, well, he didn't betray Him, but he denied Him. He denied Him three times, you remember? This is the same Peter. But now he's a different Peter. Now he's bold and he's courageous. And he's courageous because, listen, he's now absolutely convinced that this man he knew, Jesus, was actually the incarnate Son of God who came into this world. He was convinced that Jesus, who he personally knew, was the meaning of life and even the answer to all the questions about death. They're all bound up in this man, Jesus. So how can he say anything else when he preaches a sermon than to base it around this man? So Christ is the center of the sermon. Peter was convinced that Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah. You remember that in the Old Testament? God, from clear back with Adam and Eve, right away when they sinned and they fell, God could have blotted out the whole creation. But He injected hope and He gave the seed form of the gospel way back then. And He told Adam and Eve, one day the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent. That was a prophecy of the coming deliverer of the world. Already back then, that was the beginning of this prophecy of the coming deliverer for the world. And then through all the other Old Testament scriptures, it talks about this one anointed of God. The anointed is the word Messiah. And promised throughout the whole Old Testament, the Messiah was promised throughout the whole Old Testament, and Peter was convinced this Jesus now, who has come, is the Messiah. He was convinced that His life, His death, His resurrection were the manifestation of God's immutable, irrevocable will for the salvation of the whole world. In other words, Peter was convinced that bound up in this individual who they were dealing with recently, who the people there had crucified, and He had now risen from the dead, he was convinced that the truth about Him had to do with all peoples, all nations, all tongues, all languages of all times. That's how big this person was that Peter was talking about. All right, so it was Christ-centered. But also, I want you to see that at the center of the sermon also is the fact that God has a purpose. God has a purpose. Look at Acts 2:23. In the middle of the sermon here, in Acts 2:23, Peter says, in the NIV, it says, "This man was handed over to you," Jesus, "he was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge." God had a purpose in it. It was God's purpose in what happened with Jesus when He was arrested and crucified. The New King James says, "Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." I want you to see, God doesn't just do things haphazardly. God has a determined purpose. God is sovereign. God is in control. You're never going to have any peace in your soul until you believe that, until you realize God is on the throne. He really is in control. Sometimes it looks like everything's out of control, but God is there. Now, this word, I want to call your attention to that word purpose in Acts 2:23, because this word is boule in the Greek. And boule is the stronger of two words in the New Testament Greek for the will of God. Boule talks about the will of God. The other word is thelema. Thelema means desire. But boule is a different word. Boule is a stronger word for the will of God. Boule means the sovereign will of God, the irrevocable will of God, which will be done with or without our cooperation or response. Do you believe God does some things like that, whether we like it or not? He does. That's boule. Boule. The sovereign will of God, whether we cooperate or not. And that's what's saying happened when Jesus was taken, arrested, and crucified on the cross. And now some of you say, well, then how can you hold these people at fault? Do you believe they were at fault? I do. I do. How do you explain that when God purposes before the world? I don't know exactly how to put it all together. I'm just saying you run into that all the time in Scripture, but it's true. We may be acting in a sinful, rebellious manner, and yet God will use our wrath and our sinful rebellion to accomplish His purpose. That's how far ahead of us God is. And that's what we're saying here. That's the meaning of the word purpose here. So, what Peter is saying to the crowds at Jerusalem is that God's sovereign will, His great plan and purpose for the salvation of the world is bound up in this unique person, Jesus of Nazareth, and in what had now happened when He'd been crucified by them and He was raised from the dead. Peter was saying some great big things in the sermon. You get that? Really profound. So profound, the church, the true church, has been preaching just like this, about the same thing for all these hundreds, thousands of years since Peter preached this first sermon. Another way of saying it is, Peter was saying that Jesus of Nazareth is the one through whom God had predestined to save the world. That's how big this man was, Jesus of Nazareth. He was God's Son who came out of glory. He was the incarnate Son of God, the anointed one, the one God had anointed and appointed to be the Savior of the world. That Peter had something so big to say. The weightiness of what Peter was saying is bound up in the fact that he was saying it was God Himself who was acting through Christ. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians 5, look at verses 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 19. Paul says, all of this is from God. All of this is from God who reconciled us to Himself. How? Through Christ. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We are to tell the world the same message. Verse 19. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ. See? Peter's message is weighty because it says what happened to Jesus is all about what God is doing. It is part of God's eternal purpose and plan for the ages. Okay? Now then, let's go on and look at the next part of the sermon, point about the sermon. That is the method of preaching that Peter used in this first sermon. The method of preaching Peter used. Notice, first of all, here that Peter did not talk about his experience. And that's a lot of what you hear at churches, and a lot of the preaching nowadays is about come in and to our church and you'll have an experience here. You'll have a feeling like you ain't never had before. And we feel so good and you need to come and experience this feeling. That was not what Peter preached. Peter didn't say anything about experience at all. They heard these people speaking in tongues. That wasn't what Peter was excited about. What did Peter say? This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He spoke about the significance of the Christ event. In other words, Peter expounded the Scriptures. Authentic Christian biblical preaching expounds the Scriptures. Okay? So right away, this gives us a clue to where we should be in these last days when people are ridiculing the church and Christianity and the Bible and everything else. We need to stick with the Scriptures. That is what Peter's doing. Furthermore, Peter was expounding the Scriptures in terms of certain facts, important facts that had just happened, just transpired. And he was saying, here's what the Scriptures say about these facts. Now, we need to talk a few minutes about what these facts were, so write them down. Here they are. Ready? Fact number one. He's saying, well, before I even get to number one, Peter was saying, in order to explain this phenomenon you're seeing here, I must begin with certain events, certain historical facts. And here's number one. Fact number one is, this man, this Jesus of Nazareth is a real historical person. Look at verse 22, Acts 2:22. He says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth, and the fact he says Jesus of Nazareth means little hometown Nazareth over by the Sea of Galilee. Specific pinpointing of his hometown. A real man, historical person. This Jesus of Nazareth, this fact, was a man who was accredited by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you and through him, as you yourselves know. He's saying, you remember when Jesus was on earth and you remember when he was walking around in Jerusalem and everywhere he went, he kept healing people. He created a big stir. He attracted a lot of attention. He kept healing people who were lame from birth. He kept giving the blind their sight. He cleansed the lepers. He raised the dead. Get it? And all of this showed that God's stamp of approval was on him. He was validified. That's a word. He was stamped as valid as the actual true one who is the Messiah, the deliverer that God has sent into this world. And it was validated by God. Acts 2:22. That's the first fact. Fact number two that recently happened. Verse 23. This man was handed over to you. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Fact number two, you crucified this one that God put his stamp of approval on. And then fact number three is the biggest one. And that's in verse 24 and verse 32. Verse 24 says, but God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. And verse 32 says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. If you read the New International, it says, we are all witnesses of this fact. Peter's preaching from the standpoint of the Scriptures certain facts that had just taken place. And to stress this fact about his resurrection in verses 29 through 31, a healthy section of the sermon, verses 29 through 31 in Acts 2, he quotes David in Psalm 16. Check this out on your own time at home. Read Psalm 16. Because that is what Peter's quoting. Peter knew it by memory and he was quoting it. He was in the Knights of the King's Table of his day and age. And he knew about David's preaching or David's statements in Psalm 16. In Psalm 16, David spoke about how God would not suffer his soul to experience corruption in Sheol or in the grave, but that he would be resurrected and he would be exalted and he would see his the face of his God and his deliverer. And so Peter says, here's the fact, and this is fact number three. Fact number three is, David said this in Psalm 16. He spoke about resurrection. But David is dead. He died, and his body is in the tomb, which is right here with us in Jerusalem to this day. That is a fact, a real fact. So, Peter said, David was not speaking about himself. He was prophesying, and God was speaking through him a prediction, a foretelling, a prophecy of the resurrection of the Messiah, the deliverer that God would send into the world. And that's the meaning of God's words in Psalm 16. So that's another important fact. And the fourth fact, number four, is in verse 33. Verse 33 says, exalted, which means now that Christ is, you crucified him and he was buried, but God raised him from the dead, he also has been ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So verse 33 says, exalted now to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see. You see that now? So Peter is connecting all of the facts that are going on right now, and he's bringing them together in the light of prophecy to explain the phenomenon that was happening where they saw these people speaking in tongues. You see how he makes that connection? Jesus, exalted at the right hand of the Father, he has received the Holy Spirit of promise. The prophecies speak about how the Messiah will receive the Holy Spirit of promise. And now he's pouring it out. And today, every Christian throughout the entire church age has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you, you are none of his. Every child of God who's believed the gospel, embraced Christ genuinely in their heart, repented of their sin, has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in them. Now let's move on a little bit here. Peter elaborated on these facts by drawing upon Old Testament prophecy. This is how he preached this first sermon. He elaborated on the facts I've just talked about by drawing upon Old Testament prophecy. In Acts 2:16 again, he says, this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. And then he began to quote the prophet Joel, who wrote hundreds of years before Jesus was ever born. Now listen, take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and keep your marker right here in 1 and 2 Peter. We're going to be here a while. 1 Peter chapter 1, and there I want you to look at verses 10 to 12. And what I want you to see here is one of the main arguments in this first sermon ever preached that Peter was concerned to make is to show that Jesus' life and his death is a fulfillment of prophecy. Verses 10 to 12 says, concerning this salvation. And by the way, who wrote this letter?
Peter.
Peter. 1 Peter. Peter wrote it. Same Peter that's preaching the sermon that we're reading about and studying about in Acts chapter 2. And he's talking about this salvation that's ours through the Savior, through Jesus. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets, what prophets? The Old Testament prophets, who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, these prophets searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ, all the things pertaining to his death and the cross, the sufferings of Christ, and the glory that would follow. Okay? And then verse 12 says, it was revealed to them, to those prophets, that they were not serving themselves but you in this present age, when they spoke of the things that have now been told to you by those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, the gospel of Christ, by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even the angels long to look into these things. The things that we have trouble keeping people awake to hear on Sunday morning are things the angels are sort of pushing each other aside to look over the edge and to see what in the world God is doing in this world. All right. Now, so Paul is saying, or Peter is saying here, there are certain facts that I want you to hold on to. Look at the way Peter says it here, and look there in 2 Peter and in chapter 1, and look at verses 16 to 18. Now Peter is saying, and by the way, we need to ask the question, and we could ask the question for these folks back in that day. Why should they believe Peter? Fine, he can say all this and sounds grandiose and sounds good, but why should they believe him? Peter gives two reasons. And the first reason is right here in these verses, verses 16 to 18, and that is, I was an eyewitness of it myself. Verse 16, Peter says, we apostles did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is My Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." And He says, "We ourselves heard His voice that came out of heaven and were with Him on the sacred mount." Now you know what Peter's talking about here. Peter's talking about what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. You can read about this in your own time in Matthew chapter 17. And you'll find out in Matthew 17 that on a certain day, Jesus, it said, took three of the apostles with Him, Peter, James, and John. And He took them up on the Mount of Transfiguration. But Peter was one of them. And that is what Peter is writing about here. He's saying, don't tell me, I was an eyewitness, I saw it. I was there with James and John, and we were up there on the mount. And all of a sudden, Jesus' face began to shine, a bright, shining presence. And His clothes began to shine like a bright light, like a fluorescent light that came on. And then it talks about how two men, which they were given to understand, this one is Moses and the other one is Elijah, two Old Testament saints appeared with Jesus, and Peter and James and John saw this. They were witnesses of it. They were there with Jesus. And then a cloud surrounded them, a holy presence in a cloud, they said. And out of the cloud came a voice that said, "This is My beloved Son. In Him I am well pleased." Peter said, "I heard the voice. I was an eyewitness and I saw with my own eyes what happened to Jesus." And all of this is not to mention the fact that Peter and Paul and all of the others were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. After His death, burial, and resurrection, they were with Him and they were so convinced of the reality of all of this, Paul left his Judaism and became, who has had a bright shining star, a great future in Judaism, he left it all to preach this Jesus. And he preached it to the death and would never recant of it, even though he had to die for it. Why would they do this? What's the explanation? The only explanation is they saw it with their own eyes. They witnessed Him. They had firsthand testimony about what was going on. Peter was saying, "I was there. I saw it. I heard it." Now, Peter doesn't stop at this. He goes on and says, we have something else. If you don't believe me, and if you don't believe my eyewitness testimony, I have another piece of evidence, and that has to do with prophecy, fulfilled, verified prophecy. Look at verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 19 says, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." I don't have the time to go back and read Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 is like a newspaper article or somebody wrote to tell about Christ's crucifixion, His death, His suffering, and so forth. And it's like someone had seen the whole thing and witnessed it and wrote it. Problem with it is it's written 700 years before Jesus was ever born. This blows people away when they realize that. And that's not the only thing. The Scriptures tell about how where He would be born precisely in Bethlehem. The Scriptures tell about how He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, and on and on and on and on it goes. Specific prophecies about Jesus. So that's what Peter's saying. If my eyewitness isn't enough, search the Scriptures and read the prophecies that confirm what we're saying in this sermon about Christianity here. Okay? Now we need to talk a little bit about prophecy, though. If Peter's pointing to prophecy, how do we explain prophecy? How was it possible for these prophets to tell these events so many centuries before they occurred, and in such great detail? Peter gives the answer in verse 20, 2 Peter 1, verse 20. We're going on down through a verse of time here in 2 Peter 1. Verse 20, Peter says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation." Now what Peter means in verse 20 is this. He means that no prophet of God ever just sat down and wrote things that he had conjured up in his own mind by his own imagination. Now you know that's what philosophers do. Philosophers sit down in an armchair somewhere and they prop their feet up and they just speculate and they just sort of daydream and think and, you know, try to get their own wisdom and insight. And eventually they come up and say, "I've got it, I've got it." And they give you the meaning of life, you know. That's not what a prophet does. No ordinary man, philosopher, or whoever can foretell the future with any action. Now, we can talk about our theory of what we think will happen in the future. We can prognosticate. We can forecast. But even the scientific weathermen aren't always right. So nobody can do that. The prophets of the Bible, however, were right all the time and in every detail. How can this be? And the point is, there's only one answer, and it's in verse 21. 2 Peter 1:21. The prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 says it this way. He says, all Scripture, the whole thing, is given by the inspiration of God. The Greek word for the inspiration of God is theopneustos. It means God breathed. This book is not like any other book you have. And many of the, much of the church and mainline denominations going liberal nowadays are denying this. This book is inspired by God. This is a supernatural book. And that's the only explanation, the reasonable explanation, for the accuracy of the prophecies. And Peter says they are also a testimony to the validity of these things that we're talking about. Now then, let's go on and talk about one more thing about Peter's method of preaching. And that is that Peter focused on the idea that it's all centered around God's plan and God's purpose. Look at verse 23, Acts 2:23. In Acts 2:23, Peter says, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. That's the NIV. The King James says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That is what the Christian marriage is all about. It's about the fact that God has a plan for the ages. God has a purpose. And Peter's just saying, here's the focal point of the whole thing in this man who we know as Jesus. Here's a quote from Lloyd-Jones. Lloyd-Jones says, the great eternal God who revealed the plan, that is, he revealed this plan in the types and shadows of the Old Testament about the Messiah, he revealed it hundreds of years ago. Now he's carrying it out. And as part of his plan, he sent his Son into the world, even to the death of the cross. God, now listen. You awake out there? God has a plan. This means God is sovereign. God is in control, and he does whatever he wants. And Peter is saying, here it is. God has foretold it. He's told us before. He's given us through the prophets what he's going to do. Now he's carrying it out. And it's all part of what? His great plan. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And here Paul is talking to the Ephesian Christians. He's talking about this great salvation, the revelation of the truth of the gospel in this New Testament age that God has given us about the meaning of Jesus as the Messiah and so forth. And in Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11, he says that what this is all about is that God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God could be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. Even the angels are looking into these things. And all of this is according to what? You got it in front of you? According to His eternal purpose, which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is what Peter is saying in a nutshell. That's it. He's saying God's whole plan for the earth, God's whole plan for the ages, is bound up, the meaning of life is bound up in this event and this person, Jesus Christ. All the angels are interested to know this and understand it, and God has given you the opportunity at least to know it and understand it, because one day we're all going to be judged by this, you see, and what we do with this truth. Now, next we move on to this plan is at the center of the sermon and the Christian message. What's the object of this plan? What's the object of God's eternal purpose? And the answer is in verse 21, where Peter quotes Joel, it shall come to pass that in that day, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The purpose of God's eternal purpose is to save. It is to save, to bring salvation to you. God did all of this to bring salvation to you because, my friends, we're all, as we're born in this world, lost. We are the objects of God's wrath because of our sinful natures and the fact that we live in sin and we are selfish and we are conceited and we're prideful and we're rebellious and all that. All of us are that way. Don't try to say you're not. Don't shake your head. Yes, you are. We're all that way. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. That's the nature of the human race. And if it wasn't for God and what He's doing right here, we would all be the object of God's wrath forever. But He's given this Christ. He's done this thing to save us. To save us from what? to save us from eternal misery. My friends, if you miss it, if you miss what Peter's saying and you don't get the point, you'll go out into eternal misery and damnation. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. But this plan God has given through the Savior, through Jesus, is dying on the cross, substitution for us, for our sins, gets us, delivers us from the guilt, the bondage, and the power of sin. Not only that, we're saved into an amazing placement, adoption into the eternal royal family of God, right? And we have new, fuller life that's going to expand in meaning and significance forever and ever. But now we ask the next question. How does this work, this plan of God's, and this deliverer who He sent into the world for salvation? How does this deliverer bring deliverance, in other words? Now, let me give you the liberal church's answer to that question. The liberal church says, well, He gave us an example. And He said, follow me, imitate that. Oh, great, that gives us a lot of hope. Now all we got to do is imitate God and we can go to heaven. I don't know about you, but I don't think I can imitate God very well. And I don't think I can do the good works and obey the law. He kept the law without sin, Jesus, it says in the Scriptures. And if the Scripture says, if you keep the whole law and yet you offend at one point, you're guilty of it all. I don't think I can imitate Him. So that's not the right answer. The answer is what Peter said in 1 Peter 2:24, right? We figured this out in the first service. 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus, Peter says, 1 Peter 2:24, He bore our sins in His body on the tree. Okay? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And now we only believe in the Savior and what He's done to pay for our sins. He came into the world to do for us. And Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Listen, there's no other way. You think God would not have spared His Son if there was another way? No. There's only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father by me. Peter says, neither is any other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way. And so Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, so that's the way that deliverance comes. You trust in the Savior. You cry out for mercy, and He brings forgiveness because He paid the debt for you. You can't do it. We only come as helpless sinners and recognizing we could never do it. God did it for us. Now, what was the effect of the sermon? That's the next point of the study, this first sermon. What was the effect of the sermon? Well, first of all, we need to point out that the effect of the sermon was it accomplished what God intended to begin with. And nothing can ever stop God's plan. Okay? Nothing, if this is God's purpose, this is His plan. Remember the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, they tried to stop God. But they played right into His hands. They thought, when they yelled out, they said, away with Him! Crucify Him! And they crucified Him. They thought, boy, that's the end. But instead, they did exactly what God purposed and planned before the world, and they played. So everything God purposes and plans, nothing's going to stop His plan. So Peter tells these same people who had crucified Him in verse 36, look at this. Verse 36, Peter says to them, therefore now you need to know, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ. Imagine if you were one of the people sitting there and you were involved in the crowd. Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Release Him to us, Barabbas! And now you hear, this is the Messiah, the deliverer God sent into the world. And now God has exalted Him and made Him Lord in Christ. How would you feel about it? How would be the effect on you? Well, here was the effect on them. Verse 37, read it. Here was the effect. Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, what shall we do? That was the effect of the first preaching. And it was to bring conviction. The Holy Spirit used it to bring conviction. Interesting to me also, look at Acts 2:38, there was a first invitation in the first sermon. The first sermon also had an invitation. In Acts 2:38, Peter says, they said, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart and said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 39 says, and this promise is for you, and for your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The promise is universal, and it's here today. The offer still stands. And look at the response in verse 41. the response in verse 41, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And Jesus said in John 6:37, today, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. My friends, this is authentic biblical Christianity. It's not about experiences. I'm all for experiences, and I think the Lord ought to stir our emotions, and we ought to have a good old experience when we worship. But I'm saying, it's all about the reality of what God has done in Jesus Christ and who He is. He is not, like the Da Vinci Code says, just an ordinary man who married Magdalene and had a child on the sly and stuff like that. Don't listen to all this garbage and the confusion that's in the world. Stick by the authentic biblical Christianity. Gracious Father, thank you for your word and the clarity that is there and the amazing way in which you have brought together the sources of authority that confirm and prove the reality of what you've done in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in such an amazing way that it fits perfectly the history of the world here, where we have a race and a world full of citizenry of people who are sinful rebels. Lord, you offer them this deliverance. You offer us this salvation through your Son. And Lord, we delight that this morning we're in a position providentially you brought us into where we can hear that and know it today. Lord Jesus, if there's some here today that are not saved, prick their conscience by your Spirit, we pray, as you did in the first preachment of this gospel in Acts chapter 2. Make them recognize all that you've done for them. And may they cry out to Jesus best they know how to be their merciful Savior, to deliver them from the consequences of sin, the penalty of sin, and to bring them out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, and to believe the words of Jesus when He said, he who comes to me, whoever it is, I will in no wise cast out. And may they come to see and to know the Savior in their own lives. We'll give you praise. In His matchless name we pray. Amen. Any of you want to talk to us about your salvation, talk to me, talk to one of the elders. We'd be delighted to talk to you from God's Word.